to be able to be up here and as we continue through this series in 1 Peter. I want to tell you a story by one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado. Chippy the Parakeet. Never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, swap, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and put down the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. She just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why being sucked in, washed up, and blown over. I tell you, that's enough to steal the song out of anyone's heart. So, I'm sure some of us today feel like Chippy the Parakeet. We feel like our lives have been sucked in, washed up, and blown over, and maybe you don't sing much anymore. You mostly just sit and stare. I hope these verses today will bring a song back into your heart. Last week, Dominic fed us well when he introduced us to this letter, this 1 Peter letter. He showed us that Peter's primary audience were Christians in Asia Minor who were undergoing hardships of all kinds because of their faith. To expand on that, Peter wrote this letter to all Christians who know deep down that because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they have become like aliens in a foreign land. Peter wrote to Christians who are suffering the consequences of living in a fallen world. Peter wrote to Christians who are asking the question, "What in the world is going on?" Peter wrote to Christians who have been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And Peter, this pastor, writes this letter to put a song back into our hearts. He writes to those of us who have suffered physical sickness, those of us who are unable to pay our bills, those of us who have lost a loved one, those of us who feel marginalized or maybe mocked for our Christian faith. He writes to those of us who mostly now just sit and stare. As we learned last week, Peter's first priority was to remind us of who we are and where we came from. He reminds us that when things get tough, we must remember that God chose us. God chose us to be His children from the beginning. And He reminds us that if we don't remember who we are, we won't know where we're going. And He reminds us that if we don't remember who we are, we won't be able to make sense of what is going on in the world. As someone said, hell begins when hope ends. And in these next verses, there is a message to us, and I hope it's this for you, as it was for me as I'm looking through. Hope never ends. We have been given a hope in the here and now and a hope for our future. We can have hope in the here and now, and we can have hope in the future because He tells us we have been given a new birth. And because of this new birth, Peter gives us five reasons why we can have hope here and now and in the future. The first, we can have hope because we have been born into what Peter calls a living hope. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth, literally caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope. We have hope because the world changed when Christ came. Jesus died and then was brought back to life. He went from being dead to being alive, and our new birth is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ rose, he secured our resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, we now know we will rise from the dead. So why does Peter, right up front in this, call for us to praise God? He says, because the living hope was not accomplished because of our work. Wasn't accomplished because of our accomplishments. We could never accomplish that. We have no sense of this and could deserve it. We were dead. But because of his great mercy, it says, the Holy Spirit drew us to himself and allowed us to place our faith in Christ as our Savior and become born again. And when we were born again, the living hope came to us because the Holy Spirit took residence in us and gave us life. Our hope isn't just because he lives. Our hope is because of his great mercy, we shall live. For Peter, this hope was shattered when he saw his Lord arrested. His hope was on life support after he denied Jesus three times. And his hope died when he saw his Lord die on the cross. For Peter at that moment, there was no future. His glory days, the glory days were in his past. And all he could think about was remembering those past 3 years that he had had following his Lord. And now his Lord was in the tomb. There was nothing to look forward to. But his hope was restored. It was brought back to life. Hope was reborn in Peter because he saw his living and resurrected Lord appear to him and appear to the other disciples through this locked door, if you read about in the Gospels, in this upper room. And then he began to understand all of God's promises had come true in Christ. From all the way back to the fall in the garden, up to the death of Christ, then to the resurrection of Christ, he began to discern what God's purposes were. God was working to give us new life, giving us a living hope here and now. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us and allows us to be born into a living hope. Every move we make to follow God, to honor him, or to trust him is a result of the Holy Spirit now living in us. Apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead, but because of God's great mercy, we have been given new life and a new purpose. And as a pastor, I want you to remember that no matter how hard life is right now, your past is not the best that will ever be. Your past is what has been. But what God has given us is a new hope. Being born again into a new hope means that God has infused in us a new purpose. Our present struggles become opportunities now for God to work through us and in us so that God can get the glory. Your past isn't your glory days, as Bruce Springsteen sung about glory days. Your present and your future are glory days. Peter tells us we have hope in the here and now because we've been born into this living hope. And we also, he tells us, we've been born into a protected inheritance. I love that picture. Born into an inheritance, unlike any earthly inheritance that we can imagine. One that will never perish, never spoil or fade. In other words, it's free from decay. Nothing can cheapen it, and it will not lose value over time. And it's important to remember that one as one counted the cost back in Peter's day, if they counted the cost of what it meant to follow Christ, there was the potential of losing one's earthly inheritance. Because a follower of Christ would likely be shamed by his pagan family and his inheritance would be taken away. So this picture just resonated with them. No wonder Peter encouraged them that they had a spiritual trust waiting in heaven for them that no one could touch. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's a perfect passive. It means that God has already stored it up in heaven and continues to reserve it for us right now in our present. And it's kept safely for us down here, and we're kept for it as well. In Peter's mind, it's likely when he thinks of inheritance, he's thinking of the Israelite ancestors, who received that land as an inheritance. But what happened? They lost it. Israel was ravaged and they were destroyed by invading armies. It wasn't kept for them. It perished. The glory of it faded away. The land was taken from them first in the exile and then later by Roman armies. Then he goes on to say, through faith, are shielded by God's power. That idea of through faith or by trusting in and of itself, that is a gift from God. So God uses that faith that he has given us to lock in this amazing inheritance. And it makes this trust, this faith makes this trust ironclad. It can't be changed. And if that's not enough, we're hopeful because this inheritance is continually being kept under guard by what? It says here, by God's power, not our own. As we said earlier, our faith, and for those in Peter's audience, and those for us, many of us here today, our faith can actually put us in harm's way as we live out our faith here as exiles. But we see here also our faith as a gift from God makes us legitimate heirs. He says, until the coming of the salvation, our inheritance, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So as we sit here today, I imagine some of us are really struggling to have hope. That we're struggling to sing because we don't feel rich. We don't feel rich in friendships. We don't feel rich in wealth. We don't feel rich in family. We don't feel rich in talents and in gifts. But Peter wants us to know that we're moving toward incalculable riches in Christ. That no matter where we are today, we are marching toward that spiritual inheritance. And there'll be a day in our future when the reality of that is just going to overwhelm every dark day that we have ever faced on earth. So we're to be full of hope. God is keeping our spiritual trust fund, and he is set on keeping us spiritually fit and well until we're ready to receive it. So what does Peter say next? He says, rejoice. He actually says, greatly rejoice. Because we have hope in the here and now. Because we have a proven faith or a fit faith. In all this, he goes on to say, the word this, that refers back to is us reflecting on the hope we have because of what God has done in verses 3-5. He says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Means responding with deep spiritual joy over what God has done. And then he says this, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So what's Peter saying to us here? What are the trials he's referring to here? They are genuine problems that Christians have while living out their faith as exiles in a world of unbelievers around them. And I confess what I'm about to say is an obvious thing for me to say, but I need to confess it. I have a hard time rejoicing in trials. Can I get an amen to that? I need to understand how I can rejoice in trials. And as I look at this, shouldn't there be some greater purpose that would lead me to more of a response of joy amidst trials? What am I missing here? Hopefully for you who feel sucked in, washed up, blown over, these next few minutes will give you a reason to rejoice. He says these, in other words, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, proven means tested. A genuine faith is a tested faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined or tested by fire. So we'll stop here for a moment and look at what he just said here. Peter's telling us that the real purpose of any trial is to refine us and produce a genuineness of faith that results in glory to God. So we need to look at our trials as experiences controlled by God, although they're not easy, although they don't feel good, but from God's perspective, trials are experiences for the purpose of producing a good for His glory. Our inheritance is kept through faith. And our faith is proven genuine through the sufferings we endure. So it should give us hope that there's a greater purpose to suffering. That there is a purpose to trials. They lead to a proven or genuine faith. Consider, we always need to do this, we need to go back to Jesus. Consider the tests that Christ endured. Did His trials have a purpose? Did they ever dash His hopes? Did they ever lead Him to despair? Think about what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 2. When in a trial, he's saying, look to Jesus. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Full of paradoxes here. Joy and then enduring, scorning its shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a hope in the here and now because the trials we face today refine our faith and prepare us for a future. Trials in the here and now get us fit and ready to go to live with Christ forever. Trials prepare us for the joy set before us. For our faith to be proven genuine. Peter illustrates here using this metaphor of metallurgy, and it's really worth looking into. Here's a picture of gold ore. There is valuable gold inside that piece of ore. But the rock that you see, I don't think any of us would say, that rock is beautiful. That ore is imperfection. The rock looks big and heavy, but it isn't strong, and it certainly isn't beautiful. Although it contains gold, it isn't a piece of jewelry. Maybe some of you bought for loved ones a piece of gold jewelry for Christmas. You didn't buy them a piece of ore. You bought them a piece of jewelry. I don't see anybody wearing any ore around their neck. It's not attractive. When we come to Christ, we're like pieces of ore. Our faith is unproven. It's untested. When tests come, when the fire comes our way, what do? If I think about my own life, I doubt God. I panic. I take my life in my own hands. I do all this out of my weakness. I may even question the wisdom of God. There's a spiritual ore that needs to be burned away. Our faith isn't strong and it isn't beautiful until this burning takes place. God couldn't be that faithful redeemer. He couldn't be that divine metallurgist and leave us in this state of ugly ore. So there'll be times, don't take this wrong, when he will boil you to get what is strong and what is beautiful. He will take you where you haven't wanted to go in order to produce in you what you couldn't possibly achieve on your own. This is redemptive love. In these trials, when we feel like Chippy the parakeet, we must resist this temptation to question God's attentiveness to our issues, to question his faithfulness, his love, and his power. As theologian Paul Tripp put it, we need to comfort one another with a theology of uncomfortable grace. We all want and love the grace of God that releases us, that gives us relief. And instead, he sees fit in seasons of our lives to offer us another kind of grace, a grace of refinement. As Jesus saw in his life, relief and release came in the future, but he endured much with no relief, with no release. For us, when we are in the right place according to God, when we are in the middle of necessary refinement, when we are crying out to him, we are asking God, where is our good grace? And he's saying, you're in the middle of it. For you right now, this is a grace of refinement. It's uncomfortable, I understand. And we're going to see in a moment, he walks with us through that. But it's still grace. We want relief. We want release. He's saying, for this season, endure to make your faith strong and beautiful like pure gold. Peter wants us to know that everything he's doing in our lives is done for the glory of God. And when we think about that, if we allow ourselves to think about that, that means there's no better place to be. There's no place of greater dignity. There's no place of greater blessings than to be in this trial, seeing how our lives give out glory to God in a lifetime of us learning this, experiencing this, encouraging one another in this. Why do we struggle so much with trials, besides having them be uncomfortable? We struggle because we think life is all about our own glory and not his. When we think about, we want glory for our good decisions, for our successes. We want glory for our pleasure, our friendships. That list goes on and on. But when God challenges us that those things that we desire to bring glory to us, And then when we look at that and they don't work out well, we're tempted to question what? His love, his faithfulness, his truth. When was the last time you envied another person? When you envied what they had or who they were? That's an example for all of us of being motivated by self-glory. Trials burn away our pride. They burn away our self-confidence. They drive us to the Savior. Fire doesn't destroy gold. It burns away impurities and makes it stronger and more beautiful. And in the same way, trials don't destroy faith. Trials refine faith. They make our faith stronger and more beautiful. And God is so totally engaged, so all about our spiritual growth in the here and now on earth. He allows us to experience these things. And that should give us hope. Hope in the here and now as exiles. Did you notice that he said, we will endure these trials? Did you catch that phrase? For a little while. One day, these trials will end. may God's promise of future glory for himself empower us today. And we have hope because we have a promised reward. We'll put verse 7 back up on the screen. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus comes, he'll bring far more than an end to suffering. He's going to bring the reward of blessing. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, our light and our momentary troubles are achieving what? An eternal glory. It hit me last night as I was looking this over. If I love myself more than I love Christ, then I am not thinking about my faith shining as praise to him. I'm thinking about my faith shining as praise to me. If I love myself more than Christ, the refining fire will burn me. It won't purify me. The whole meaning of suffering is changed depending on who we love more here. Is it that we love Christ more or do we love ourselves more? And we realize if we love God more, that any anguish we go through brings honor to him. One of the most powerful acts of grace this God who loves us so much gives us is a real-time relationship for the journey with Jesus Christ. Look what Peter says in verse 8 and 9. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. It's present. You continue to love him. Peter's telling all exiles that even though they haven't seen Jesus, he says we can still have a loving relationship with him. We can continue to love him every day, spend time with him. How can this happen? Paul tells us in Romans 5:5, he says that the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our hearts. And in 1 John, John says, we love because he first loved us. It's interesting that Peter phrases it this way because you look back at Peter's life, he had seen Jesus. His audience hadn't, but he had. He'd touched him. He'd followed Jesus for 3 years of public ministry. And we, having never seen him, can still have that relationship with him in real time every day. And even though you don't see him, he says, see him now, you believe in him. It's not just this idea that we can trust him. It's actually, in the original language, active. It means to move toward or move into him, to abide in him. It's powerful. We can believe, we can move into him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. This is the only time the word inexpressible is used in the New Testament. It means too glorious for words. It's used to refer to singing from the heart and the soul, the emotion in joy, where the written word couldn't communicate fully that feeling of joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith. Literally, the continued growth towards spiritual maturity, the salvation of your souls. And once again, Peter says that one day we're going to be set free from anything that oppresses us. But for life in the here and in the now, we have hope because the love of God has been placed in us. But the challenge is this. What's that gospel that we preach to ourselves? Is it that anything in me, anything in you, is on the table for God to refine? Is that the gospel to us? Can we embrace the gospel? Is it that in this trial I face, in this suffering that causes grief, that this too is God showing me love through this uncomfortable grace? May God give us the grace to preach the true gospel to ourselves. So concerning this salvation, this deliverance from this difficult world, Peter concludes this section of Scripture. Robin, I appreciate how you developed this in that song. That was a wonderful song. It ties in so beautifully. Listen to these words. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently. Present tense, continued to search intently. Idea is that the prophets searched the Old Testament scriptures and also searched their own prophecies. You know, like we would search through our house looking for something valuable that was missing. They did this with the greatest of care, trying to find out about the salvation and grace that they were predicting. The time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. The goal of the Old Testament is the same as the goal of the New Testament, to bring glory to God. Peter said that these prophets were trying to figure out how all that they said and studied pointed to the Messiah. And they must have studied the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where we read that Satan will eventually be defeated through the son of a woman. What does that mean, through the son of a woman? Or Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, when he says the anointed one was described as despised, rejected by men, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, who took up our pain, bore our sufferings, and was seen as punished by God. And he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. The point is that Christ was leading these prophets. This was all part of his plan. For hundreds of years, God was always in control. And at a particular point in time, Jesus would come, because God had placed his love on you and on me. Jesus then was willing to submit himself, to subject himself, to die, to turn the wrath of God off of us and onto himself. He faced all the hardships of our fallen world, all the hardships that our fallen world could offer, all the things that have us question, what on earth is going on? All the things that we could imagine of ways one could suffer, placed on him. He faced hunger, temptation, injustice, betrayal, torture, loneliness. All for what? To give us a privileged position. So we have hope, because in the here and now, we have been given a privileged position. And finally, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So God's making it known to those prophets that their ministry was to us, future generations. God told these prophets that their ministry was to bless us. What a privileged position we have been given for God to make the priority of his prophets, you and me. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And we are even more privileged when you look at this. even more privileged as exiles than the angels were. Wrap your arms around that one. Even angels long to look into these things. And there were glories that followed Jesus' suffering. And there are glories that follow our suffering. Glories for us to see Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, but also the gospel of Jesus Christ just exploding on the scene. A gospel that offers grace, even uncomfortable grace, all for His glory. Peter wants here to give us a taste of this today, this taste that will give us hope, to give us the reasons for suffering so that we can go through this fallen world as exiles with hope. And who would have looked at this and thought that the answer to our fallen world wouldn't be, you know, some theology, some religion, some set of rules? No, it isn't. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the person of Christ that gives us that living hope. Who is that living hope? It is Christ Himself. So for any of us here today who feel sucked in, who feel washed up, who feel blown over, all because of this fallen world in which we live, for any of us who looks at their fallen world and says, "What is going on?" May Peter's words put a new song in our hearts. So we'll sing again. May the living hope that you have been given in the here and now encourage you to hang on. Hang on. Because this is all for God's glory. These are the glory days. Not our past, but today and the future. I'd like us all to stand at this time. We wanted to close our service today, our message with this responsive reading. And it's from 1 Peter. And I'll lead us through that. May you be encouraged by these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had mercy, but now we have received mercy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, we set our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Just as He who called us is holy, so we must be holy in all we do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Therefore, we rid ourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, we crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. We are not surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on us to test us, as though something strange is happening to us. But we rejoice inasmuch as we participate in the sufferings of Christ, that we may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, will Himself restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen.